The greatest power you will ever experience is the power of God's love towards you.
Death has been defined, and the grave has been denied.
The gospel of Jesus Christ does not revolve around your love and commitment towards God, but it revolves around God's love and commitment towards you.
Now, what a relief, forgiven and free.
God is not a sin-conscious God, but a worth-conscious God. And you are worth so much to Him. The following program revolves around God's love for you, when you can discover your worth and enjoy the life God has dreamt for you. Greetings in the wonderful name of Jesus. I'm Bertie Brits, and it's an absolute honor for me to serve you with the good news of Jesus Christ, the message of your innocence and your acceptance in Jesus towards the Father, and just His warm embrace wherewith He embraces you and loves you and just shows His kindness and His goodness towards you. At the end of the day, Jesus Christ has come to bring us freedom. He's come to set us free, and that is what the gospel is all about. It's the good news of how He conquered your sin, of how He conquered your death, and how He's made everything easy for you. The Bible says in Matthew 11:28, "Come to me, all you that are overburdened with the practicalities of religion, and I will give you true rest." So many times we get so overburdened with all the practicalities of religion, what we need to do, how we need to pray, how we need to fast Israel, and you know, if we've blessed Israel enough or not, or if we have spoken the right words or not, or if we have been positive in our hearts or not, or have we confessed enough? Have we given enough? Have we, done all the right things, and we've made out of Christianity this whole system of principles whereby we want to get God to actually move for us and just help us and do something for us. I've got good news for you. The gospel of Jesus Christ is not about what you need to do for God. The gospel of Jesus Christ has got nothing to do with what you need to do to get God to move on your behalf. The gospel is all about the move God made 2,000 years ago in Jesus Christ, and how that pertains to you and how that empowers you today. Whenever you hear the gospel, you must know that if it doesn't produce peace, if it doesn't produce rest in your heart, it's not the gospel. It must be extraordinary good news to the point that the news empowers you. The news gives you a brand new life. If I tell you what you need to do to get the gospel to work for you, I've still not preached the gospel. Let me say that again. If I tell you what you need to do to preach or to get the gospel to work for you, I have not preached the gospel to you, but I've just told you what you must do. The gospel is news. In order for something to be news, it had to have happened already. It is a report. The gospel is the good report of how God conquered all your sin, free from your efforts, even before you were born. And this good news of this report of our righteousness that came to us as a free gift is the gospel. Glory to God. Now, today we're going to read from Isaiah 40, and it's going to be a two-part series talking about repentance and what repentance is. And Isaiah 40 talks about the comfort that is supposed to come to the people of God. And I would like you to hear a message that's going to truly comfort you today. So let us just read Isaiah 40 from verse 1. It says, "Speak comfort to Jerusalem. Comfort ye my people, says the Lord. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, and that her iniquities pardoned, for she has received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The voice of him that cries in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall reveal, excuse me there, verse 5, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. So what this passage basically says here is that Isaiah must go and comfort the people. And a powerful thing about that word comfort, it means to relieve them from pain. So he says, comfort my people. Speak comfortably to Jerusalem. And what's powerful is he uses the word basically three times. So he says in verse 1, he says, comfort ye my people, says the Lord. And then it goes on into verse 2 and says, speak comfortably to Jerusalem, or speak comfort to Jerusalem. So we can clearly see here that God has come and that he wants to comfort people. There are so many people that are not comforted by what they've heard about Jesus. They're not comforted in their Christianity. They are sin conscious. They are works conscious. They are conscious of their shortcomings and what they need to do in order to get God to smile over their life. They are conscious of where God can bless them when they do good things, and they are conscious of how God will not bless them when they have done something wrong. And that doesn't bring true comfort. True comfort is a message that will relieve people from pain, that will relieve them from the mental torment they are going through in feeling disqualified, in feeling not good enough, in feeling that they have done everything that Christianity says they must do, but it doesn't work for them. So in the context of Isaiah 40, it says, comfort my people. So that doesn't even talk about comforting people that are not believers. Now, by that I want to just make something very clear. I believe all people are God's people, believers and unbelievers. But in the context of which it's written here, referred to the New Testament would be speaking to the church. He would say, comfort the church. The church is not comforted. Speak comfortably to my people or the church and tell her that her war is over. Now, before we get into how we should comfort and what comforts us, let's just look at the meaning of the word comfort. The word comfort means to relieve from pain, to ease, to rest or moderate pleasure after pain. In other words, to give pleasure after pain, to relieve from the stress of mind, to ease and quiet which is experienced when pain, trouble, and agitation or affliction ceases. So what he says here is, get my people to be relieved from the stress of the mind and let them experience pleasure after this pain that they are going through. Now, how should that take place? Now, the passage there in verse 2 says, speak comfortably to Jerusalem. Now, that is a very powerful word. That word comfortably there in the Hebrew is two words. The one is the heart and the other one is against. He says, speak against the heart of Jerusalem. He says, comfort my people. Get my people to get out of the mental distress they are in. Get my people out of the pain they are in by speaking against their hearts. Now, the Bible says that the heart is the belief system of man, or with the heart we believe unto righteousness. So what he's actually saying is, correct my people's belief system. Correct my people's belief system, and as you correct their belief system, they will be truly comforted, and their mind and the stress they are in will be taken away from them. The fear they are in will be taken away from them. So he's coming here and he's giving a very wonderful key. He's saying that Jerusalem's belief is wrong. Jerusalem's belief is wrong. We must realize that Jesus Christ came to correct our belief about God. There's so many things that we would ascribe to God in the Old Testament. We would say that God came and He destroyed people. God killed people. God is against people. God would destroy and punish and beat up and all those kind of things. And then Jesus comes under the Old Covenant. Remember, the new didn't start before the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, the resurrection and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. That before that, it was still old. And Jesus comes in the old, and He is the perfect representation of the Father, and He kills nobody. He doesn't bring laws, rules, and regulations and walk in a consciousness of sin. We see that Jesus, when He visited the sin of people, He didn't visit the sin with punishment, but He visits the sin with mercy and kindness and goodness. And we see Jesus as the perfect manifestation of the Father. And who Jesus is comforting. It comforts the sinner. It comforts the woman that was caught in the act of adultery. It comforts the tax collector Zacchaeus that was sitting in the tree there and wanted to see Jesus. It comforts him so much that his life completely changes and that he starts to give towards those that he has taken things from. Absolute change of life. We see the woman whose son died at a young age, which in the Old Testament was a sign of a curse that is upon your life. We see Jesus heal that lady. We see Jesus going to people long before they've confessed their sins, and He says to them, "Be of good cheer, your sins are forgiven you." We see that God comes and He lives amongst sinners. He heals their sick. He comforts them. He's there for them. And He brings an absolute comforting message to people in speaking against their hearts, in correcting the wrong belief that they have about God. So here God comes and in Isaiah 40, and He prophesies towards what would take place in the church. He prophesies towards Christ. He's saying, "I want my people comforted. Go and comfort my people. Speak against the wrong belief that Jerusalem has." Jerusalem had a wrong belief. And speak against that belief. What did they believe? Listen to this. It says in verse 2, it says there, "Cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished and that her iniquity is pardoned, for she has received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins." Now listen to that. You know, you can, if you just look at that, you can immediately feel legalism and fear come to our hearts when we see this. This is what it says. It says, "Cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished and that her iniquity is pardoned." So what was these people believing? They were believing that they were still in a war. They were still in a war. And they believed that their iniquity was not pardoned. That their oppression, one of the meanings for iniquity, if you go and study Webster's, it says the iniquity of the slave trade. You know, in other words, the iniquity of being oppressed by someone else. So he says, "Your iniquity has been pardoned," or your sins, or where you miss it has been taken away, or what you are missing out on has been taken away. Your war is accomplished. So I want to comfort you, all Christians that are watching me today. We are not in a war anymore. We are not battling the devil. We're not at a place where we're binding demons, trying to do all these kind of things. What we are busy with is we've entered in the comfort of where the war is accomplished. You might say, "Beth, you know, but the Bible says that the weapons of our warfare is mighty to the pulling down of strongholds and all those kind of things." What does that passage mean? If you go and study that out, you will see that if you just take the armor of God, if it says the helmet of salvation, what does that mean? It says have the mindset that God will raise you from the dead and conquer your death and sin for you in the resurrection. That's what it means. If it talks about the shield of faith, it just means have in your heart the persuasion of what Christ has done. If it talks about have your loins girded with the truth, it means just be mindful of the truth, you know, and the truth will protect your loins, which talks about the power to procreate or to bear fruit. So let fruit bearing simply be protected by knowing the truth, which is the message of your innocence in Jesus. The battle we are in, if we are in a war, is the war where we need to believe that we are not at war. We are thinking that God is advancing His kingdom as if Jesus did not conquer Satan in the death and in the resurrection, and as if there is another battle, and that we must now help Jesus to conquer the earth through our good works and through our confessions and all those kind of things. No. God has come to bring comfort to people in bringing a correct belief system to them. What we have done in our lives is we have taken the message of grace and we've taken the message of the law and we've mixed it together, and now we've got a wonderful mixture, and we think that this mixture carries power and can save us. This mixture can never bring you peace, it can never bring you true joy, and it can never bring rest to you. Remember the passage in the Bible where it says that God, that we should either be hot or cold, but not lukewarm, for He will spit us out of His mouth. You know what that means? Hot talks about grace, cold talks about law. And He says, don't mix the two, because then the message you have, I will not say that it is My word. It will not be My word. That is all that He is saying. It's either radical grace, where God comes and He conquers our sin, He conquers our death. You know, the Bible says in Romans so clearly, He says, shall we continue to sin now that we are in grace? He says, God forbids. Now that's so beautiful. You know, under grace, God forbids sin. Under the law, you, by your willpower, forbids sin. Let me say that again. Under grace, God forbids. That word forbids means to cease to exist or to stop. Under grace, God ends sin in your life. Under works, you end sin in your life by your own works. And I want to ask you this, what is the most powerful? The grace of God, the love of God, the consciousness of your value that flows from the throne room of God, or human willpower? No, obviously the grace of God is the most powerful. So He says here, go and comfort My people and tell them their iniquity is pardoned. So I want to tell you, your iniquity is pardoned. The slavery that you were under is taken away, and your sin has been forgiven. It is taken out of the way. That word sins there, it says you've received double from the Lord's hand for your sins. That word sins there means not to partake of or to miss out on. So sin means to miss out on what God's really got for you. It says here, comfort My people, for they have received, their war is over, their iniquity is pardoned, for they have received of the Lord's hand double for their sins. You know, the way we have read that was that God says, you know what, you should have received this amount of punishment, but I've double punished you for what you've done wrong. And because you've received a double punishment, therefore, I tell you, you know, I've punished you sufficiently, and now your war is over. That is not what's written there. God is not an unjust God. He will never punish anybody double for anything. What He's going to do is He's going to redeem us from the punishment of sin. We need to realize that disobedience to God doesn't cause God to punish us by Him killing us. Disobedience to God causes us to take part of a system which kills us. As good as what I take insecticide and I say, it's written on there, danger, don't inhale, it's poisonous. And then somebody goes and he doesn't obey that and he goes and inhales it. It doesn't mean that the owner of that company or the person that has warned you would come to your house and beat you to death because you've inhaled the poison. No, the poison has got death inside it. The poison will bring forth sin or death in your life. Now, what God is saying is this. For the death, he says, I've got good news for my people. Let me comfort my people. They have been suffering and I have blessed them double for all their iniquity. In other words, when they were going through such a difficult time, I've decided to give them double blessing because they were going through such a difficult time. And that is the context wherein this is written. You might say, Bertie, you know, where do you get that? Simply out of the righteousness of God. God will never punish a person double for something. He will never do that. And what he's talking about here, he says, comfort Jerusalem, speak comfortably to her, tell her her iniquity is pardoned. I want to tell you, your sin has been forgiven. Bertie, but what if I commit a sin tomorrow? I want to just say, your sins are forgiven. But what if I commit a sin in 3 weeks from now? I want to tell you, your sins are forgiven you. Jesus didn't die for past sins only. He removed sin from man, and he has come to make you a partaker. And whatever you've ever missed out on, he says, that is taken away. As from today, you're not missing out anymore on the peace that God has promised. You're not missing out anymore on the comfort that God has come to give you. He's come to comfort you. He's come to bless you. He's come to lift you up. And he is telling you that all the areas of your life where you are not made a partaker of his goodness, where you've missed out. That word sin there means to miss the mark. You're missing it. So where you're missing out on what God has planned for you, he says, I've come to forgive you or redeem you from missing out. The iniquity or the slavery you were under is taken away. Your battle and your war is over. And sometimes in Christianity, we talk about the war bride. You know, imagine a war bride. You see, she's in a white dress, but she's got armor around her, and her veil is torn, and her dress is dirty because she's been through battle and she's just been battling all the time. No, that is not the picture of the church. The picture of the church is not a warrior. The picture of the church is a bride, a family, a friend. That's the picture. And the battle we are in is simply this. The devil wants to come and tempt man with a message of works righteousness wherein he must jump through hoops in order to prove his sonship. He did the very same thing to Jesus. Jesus was the Son of God, but then he said to him, if you are the Son of God, jump off the temple and prove your sonship. Prove that the scriptures work. Prove your life through signs, wonders, and miracles. Have breakthroughs, and then you know you are my child. You know, I want to end off by telling this story. I read an article about a guy that won the lottery 7 times. Now imagine that. Winning the lottery 7 times. Now, to me, it wasn't amazing that he won the lottery 7 times. But what amazes me is that if you've won $20 or $30 or $100 million, that you would go and buy another lottery ticket. That amazes me. Now, what that says is that on the other side of the so-called breakthrough he thought he needed, he was just as poor as before because he still saw the need to buy one of those tickets and get lucky financially. That is what it's all about. And so many times in our lives, we sit with that thing. I'm just battling. If I can just get this healing, if I can just get this financial breakthrough, if I can just get this or get that. I want to tell you, this is what the Lord says. Your battle is over, my friend. On the other side of your breakthrough, you know what you will be stuck with? You'll still be stuck with you. That's where, wherever you go, there you are. And God has come to give you peace right now. And he's telling you, get out of all this this mentality of you're in a battle or you are in a war. Get out of this sin-conscious, iniquity-conscious mentality. It is all over. For verse 3 says, the voice of him that cries in the wilderness, this is John the Baptist, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert the highway of God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed. So what is he saying here? He's just simply saying that He's prophesying about Christ and he's saying, comfort is in Jesus. Our war is over. Our war is over. We're not battling Satan every day. The only battle there is stay in rest and don't try and battle. Like one person called this pastor and said to him, Pastor, you know, I've got such a problem with the devil. I'm all the time hearing the devil. And he would pray for the person and he would do all those kind of things. And this person would always be talking about the devil. And then he says, how can I get rid of this demon? She asked one day. And he said, stop to believe that you've got the devil and believe that you've got the Holy Spirit. And if that can be the persuasion of your heart and where you don't look at a small mistake in your life and think, I've got a demon again, you know, you'll actually be free. I want to end off by reading this verse in John. John 14, verse 16, it says, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. But the comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Glory to God. So what is Jesus saying here? He says that he will send us the comforter. Now, if comfort is defined in telling people that their war is over, telling people that their iniquity is pardoned, what will the Holy Spirit do if he's called the comforter? He will continually tell you that your sins are forgiven, that you are righteous before God, that the old things has passed away and everything became new. Glory to God. I want to thank you so much for watching this message and sharing it with your friends. I want to thank you so much for just allowing me to serve you today. Please make use of our material on our website, dynamicministries.com, and you can also contact us via our WhatsApp number that appeared on the screen several times during this message. We would love to hear from you. I want to thank you so much for watching and know that God loves you and that He cares for you, and that He continually smiles over your life. Amen.